We'll be looking in God's Word at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today. If you would like to turn in your copy of this precious book and look at verse 18, and we'll read through the end of that chapter. Next Sunday, we begin 4 days of revival services. You know that. Several things that I'm prayerful and encouraging and challenging you to do is to pray for people, as we've already mentioned this morning and tonight, for people to be saved. Pray for people to be saved. Pray that God would do a work in this very building, saving people. Second thing is to invite people to be your guest, to come with you. Give them a ride, pick them up, buy them a meal, whatever you have to do. Not to somehow bribe them. I don't know that anybody'd be bribed to go to church for a meal, but they might feel more comfortable to sit with you here if they thought you cared and enough to carve out an hour or two extra. And then I'm encouraging you to attend every service. I hope that you'll pray. I hope that you will ask the Lord about that. Who do you know tonight who needs God? Who do you know who needs God? Perhaps it is worth asking, do you know anyone who needs God? I don't mean in a casual acquaintance. I don't mean like you say hi when you get your mail, live on the same street. We've worked hard. We've lived in our house there for 27 years. We've worked hard. We've had people in our home, and I've been in there. We've been in their home. But, you know, people don't, we're outside all the time, walking, running, whatever. See people, know people. But it can be very casual. And it can be like that at work, too, especially now that so many folks work at home, where we don't even interact with people. Or if we do at work, we can act or we can interact in a very superficial way. It's kind of all about the job, but it's never relational. And it won't be unless you meet somebody before work or after work or maybe on a lunch break. If you say, hey, would you be interested in doing a Bible study or could we have a conversation or whatever. Hey, do you know that water you're drinking? I mean, you're going to have to get thirsty. Whatever, you know, but I don't mean to be corny at all. Jesus used that metaphor, so it's a good one. But do you know anyone who needs God? Is there anyone that you're praying about? I don't mean your family or extended family. People you just have a burden for because God has them on your heart and you've met them and that sort of thing. Who is already in your life who needs God? Think. Just all these different ones. Friends, people you meet, wherever, you know. I think it's really very possible for us and frankly very much for a pastor to just become quite isolated. That's one reason why I really... personal testimony. That's one reason why year after year I did the marathon training team is because it got to the point where I'm running 2, 3, 4 hours on a Saturday morning and I'm always running with different people and there are lots of people I was able to talk to and witness. Of course, that was downtown and so it's a long way to come. But anyway, we're going to have to be deliberate. We're going to have to be intentional. It's just a whole lot easier to just stay home and go out to work and come back and almost be afraid that if we see somebody who's not saved, they might say boo. I'm exaggerating, of course. But as we go, me thinking about people that are lost. I hope you will pray. I hope you will faithfully pray for people to be saved that you know and attend them to invite them to attend with you and believe that God can work in their heart, whoever they are, no matter what they've said to you. But believe, exercise faith. It's, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's really possible to kind of know the right thing and just really go through the right motions, but no faith. So what do we get out of that? We get right motions, but we don't get God. You know, God works when we believe him. And we put our faith in him, and we practice putting our faith in what the Word of God says, prayerfully asking God, and then taking steps. And he loves to show up in our lives and to show himself strong. And we have to We have to believe him. So I hope we all know people who need God. What can be done to get them to God? Just think about that. Think about the people. Pray about it. Ask the Lord, what can I do? And don't be surprised if he puts something on your heart. It might be something very unexpected, but he's really good about answering our prayers and helping us. Now, this passage that we're going to read shows at least two good reasons to have evangelistic services and expect God to draw people to himself in those services. I'm going to read at verse 18. It starts talking about preaching. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That's why they don't want to come. That's why they don't want to come. It's crazy. Foolishness. It's nonsense. Why do you go? So why invite them if they don't want to come? Because you can make the difference. You and I can make the difference by the power of God to make a person say, wow, what makes this person tick? You know, I mean, they're not perfect, but they're not nuts either. You know, they really seem to care about me. Okay, whatever. Anyway, it goes on. "Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it's written," God's word, it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's nuts. It's foolishness. It's not intellectual. It's not religious. To the Jews, it's not religious. It doesn't make sense. It's not anything that we're doing to please God. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, those who are saved, those who are called, those who know the Lord, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Is that the way preaching is for you? "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or to bring to nothing things that are." Why? "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him," of God, God's doing, "are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." That's what God's doing in us as God's children, making us wise. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? "That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in his house." No. Let him glory in his education. Let him glory, not let him glory in the Lord. That's what he's doing. So we're going to pray, and then we'll make our way through this. Two simple points tonight. Two reasons to have services, evangelistic services. An evangelist, a preacher, someone that will come and will preach evangelistic service, sermons. Fishing for people. Can't catch fish if there's no fish in the pond. This is the pond. We need to stock it with people that are unsaved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You've made it very clear what the issue is. You've made it very clear that those that are unsaved think preaching the word of God is stupid. It's nuts, crazy, it's foolish. It's not for us. We love you. We're so indebted and so grateful for your precious word. And so thankful that you didn't just give us the words of God, but you even gave us people that you gift, that you call, that you enable, that you strengthen, that you guide, and that you lead to be our shepherds, our evangelists, our pastors and teachers, that that can help. And Lord, I thank you for Brother Shank and his family, their dedication, traveling all over, not just kind of taking it easy, and having meetings like this, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, many weeks out of the year. And I pray for your blessing on them. I pray that you would give, especially my brother, but the whole family, great health, great strength, great blessing, the meetings that they have even this week, Sunday through Wednesday. We pray for your blessing on just their ability to come and connect with our people. I pray that you help us, that we as a church family could love them, welcome them, pray for them, expect your hand of blessing upon them. And then I pray that you'd help us, just as we think about this, to think about the dynamic that we already know, that people who are unsaved, it's normal for them to think preaching the cross of Christ is just nutty. Until you open their eyes, until they see that you love them and that this Christ who was crucified did it for them. And so we ask for your blessing. Make us a bridge, we pray. Make us a road, an avenue, a connection between you and lost people. Help us, we pray, that if some, having compassion, we might make the difference. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God uses preaching. That is reason number one to have evangelistic meetings. And the second reason is because God not only uses preaching, but God uses preachers. That's what we want to look at in this text. Verse 18, we've already looked at reasonably carefully. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Some think preaching is crazy. Some think dealing with the idea that, okay, now wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're telling me that I need a Savior and he died. How does that make sense? He couldn't save himself. I mean, I even read the Bible that you seem to really like a lot, and I read that, and the religious leaders, when he was hanging on the cross, said, hey, okay, this is your big opportunity. Save yourself and us. If you're the Christ, save yourself. If you come down from the cross, we will believe you. That's not an unusual thought. That's not something that they said because they were Jewish or because they were some particular geography or some background or some cultural issue. That's human nature. That's the way people think. They still think it today. This word foolishness is the idea of being absurd, silly, hocus pocus. The opiate of the people, of the races, so to speak. The idea that, you know, we're just kind of weak and we can't face uncertainty, and because of that we just have to have something to lean on, kind of like a crutch. You know, that's what the unsaved people think. They don't know any better. They don't know the Lord. See, we know what it's like to be them. We've been lost. They have no idea what it's like to be us. So God wants to use our lives, right in front of their eyes, where they watch us and they see, wow, no matter how I treat you, you seek at least to try to treat me with kindness, and you really seek to be honest even when it hurts. And you seek, even if somebody does you wrong, you seek to be forgiving, you know, different, totally different. I was going to say breed of cat, a totally different kind of person. You're different. That's God's plan for us. That we display his grace, that we display something of his glory. I mean, after all, God made the universe, made Adam and Eve, only two people in the universe, and God declared it's all very good. And the pinnacle, the ultimate, the high point of creation was making Adam and making Eve. Why? Because they, and only they, of all of creation, only them, they were made in God's image. And see, everybody who's on this planet, every person is made in God's image. But the difference between the saved person and the lost person is that the saved person and the lost person, and the lost person, that image is just still completely marred. They're still made in the image of God. can't really see God. It's all veiled. It's all dark. It's all shadowy. It's all scarred. It's all defaced. But see, believers, God is restoring the image of God in us. He is removing sin from us. He is working in us so that we live by faith in Him. So He tries our faith and He purifies our faith and He brings tests in our lives, not to hurt us, but to help us to see how very self-reliant we really are. We trust our own opinions and we have a lot of confidence in our own way of life and we have our sense of the way things ought to be. And God's a little bit at a time just carving that out and chiseling that out and breaking that down so that we display His glory. And that's what God uses in people's lives. Get people's attention. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Nutty. The saved know that preaching is the power of God. What a contrast. That verse is just very fascinating to think that the exact same activity, the preaching of the cross, is to some people foolishness. Exact same activity. It's the power of God. And the question for us as God's children is, do we still believe that? Or has somehow the preaching of the cross, the preaching of God's word, become kind of routine? Not really much expectation. Not really much hungering and thirsting after the Lord. That can happen to the people of God. God is going to work at that. God is going to chasten that. And my prayer is that to whatever degree that we need, want revival and want more of God's good grace and blessing to be flowing through us instead of being bottled up by our own self-will and sin, we pray that God would do that. Save, know that preaching is the power of God. Look at verse 19, quoting from the Word of God. It's written, I, this is God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, there are those that will write, they will lecture, they will teach, they will try to inform us. They're considered the wise, they're considered the understanding, the prudent. God attacks that. God is at work to help us see through all of that. And God destroys ungodly thinking. It will not stand. I mean, we read in our Bibles, I suppose we could like kind of the instant fix. It would be great if a person could get saved and then boom, all his problems go away. We read the Bible, we read about, pick somebody, think of Joseph and think of all the problems he went through. Think about Moses. God calls him and God says, I am going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt. Did he do it? It took him 40 years. He did it. He never himself got into the promised land. And not any adult, man or woman, who left Egypt as an adult made it into the promised land. They all died. That's why they wandered around for 40 years. Think about how many funerals they had, how many burials they had. Amazing thing. Well, now, I could hear Moses almost saying, God, come on now, you said that you were going to lead and take, what's going on here all this time? That's the way we can feel in this life. Just these struggles. It's like, man, Lord, I thought that you're going to give me victory over sin. What is this battle I have? That battle is the evidence that you're saved. Because you're not okay with just living in sin. That battle is the issue. That struggle is really the evidence that you want to walk in the light, but you're struggling with that. God destroys ungodly thinking, and God exposes ungodly thinking, verse 20. He asks these questions. The wise, the scribe, the dispute of the world, the so-called wisdom. That might be what you're looking for. You might, maybe if somebody could go out, I think that's an Amazon delivery. I heard that Kingston's going. Anyway, thank you guys. Man, look at that. We got two of them going. Just tell them return to sender. No, don't do that. They're new curtains. That's what they're excited about. That's what some were excited about. Some hate them. They haven't even seen them. I don't know. Let me keep going. Ungodly thinking and ungodly thinking, verses 19 and 20. God destroys it. God exposes it. But then look at verse 21. Watch this. Think through what he's saying here. Verse 20 and 19, he's talking about the wisdom of the wise, the understanding of the prudent. He's talking about those who are lifted up as the wise one of this world that really kind of have their act together. Verse 20, well, where is this wise one? And the scribe, the dispute of the world, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, people do not know God because they study God. People do not meet God because somehow they have some rigorous intellectual pursuit. It pleased God that the world by wisdom knew not God. We don't know God because we're wise or we're intelligent or because we have studied or because we really examined all the religions of the world and we decided we're going to really seek God and so we want God. That's not how people get saved. People do not know God because of some kind of an intellectual zeal. People get saved rather when they repent of sin and they place their faith in Christ. That's what preaching should be all about. Look at the rest of it. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Look, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What is the difference? I mean, what is this concept of preaching anyway? I mean, isn't preaching just kind of informing and giving out the facts and helping people? No, it's not. That's teaching. There's a big difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is informing. Teaching is giving the facts. Any preaching that is not good teaching is not really worth listening to. The difference with preaching is this. The word to preach, keruso, the herald, is this idea of somebody who is an ambassador. Someone who is, you know, herald is the idea of the town crier who would go out. We see movies or things like this sometimes. Hear ye, right? And then he would herald, he would announce something. What is he saying? He's just a mouthpiece. He's just saying what the king told him to say. He's like an ambassador. He doesn't have any personal authority. I don't have any authority. Pastoral authority is all about giving to the people of God the word of God. That's the authority. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. That's what I seek to practice. Using the word of God. You remember John the Baptist when he was asked, who are you? Who are you? What did he say? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. That's the idea. The herald is someone who is announcing someone else's message. What's the difference? The difference is because authority. It's the authority. The king is saying this, or whoever the authority happens to be. The king is the one who is saying this. We're going to have to start closing the blinds. Now, anyway, I don't see that until your heads all go that direction, just so you know. You get distracted by that. I get distracted by you. But anyway, okay, I there you go. In any case, you know, this idea that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What happens? A person listens to preaching, listens to the presentation of the gospel, listens to the clear facts of what God says pressed upon them as something that they need to consider, that this is eternal, that this is what God says. This isn't just my denomination or just the way I was raised or just my opinion, but rather we're seeking to really help people see the truth of the word of God. And if they do, it's because God did it. It's not us. And if they respond to Bible preaching and Bible teaching and Bible facts, it's because God is the one who worked in their hearts. Why? Because that's the power of God. And if it's not the power of God that is at work in their lives, they're going to say this is crazy. This is foolishness. That's a massive thing. We want to see people walk into this building or your home or your workplace and to walk in. And as they walk in, they don't want anything to do with the gospel. All they want is money, or all they want is whatever else, some kind of an ulterior motive. But then what happens is they hear the word of God, And we might, in our vernacular, we might say the light goes on. They get it. And they realize this is the truth. And they respond to God. Why? God saved their souls. God opened their eyes. God taught them and showed them the truth. God saves those who abandon ungodly thinking and put their faith in Scripture. Verse 21. Verse 22, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's really very possible for us to become kind of market-driven, for our church to become market-driven, and we kind of think, okay, what do the Jews want? They want a sign? Okay, we'll try to give them what they want to attract them. What do Greeks want? Well, Greeks want wisdom. They want to have this sense of intellectual, you know, pride and prowess, and that we know these things. What did Paul say? I mean, Paul was articulate. Paul was very highly educated. But what did he say? He said, we preach Christ crucified. But he said unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Did you say what? Yeah, no, we're looking for Christ. We're looking for Messiah. We want a conquering Messiah. We want someone that's going to deliver us from Rome. We want someone who's going to set up a kingdom. Crucified? We don't want any part of him. That was a stumbling block to them. It was offensive to them. They stumbled over that. I don't get it. The Bible talks about God delivering us, rescuing us, saving us. We want that. Yeah, but he wanted it. Or he's preaching to them about the spiritual needs in their lives. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. They're like, that's crazy. How can a dead man help me? Say, well, but he rose from the grave. Yeah, but they don't believe that. God saves those who trust a crucified, living Christ. So I'll just encourage you. We don't need a new method. We don't need a new method. And you know what else? We don't need to grow either. I hope if anybody here would be tempted to say, well, the pastor just wants more people here. Listen, you made that up. Not a trace of that in my thinking. Not a trace. I mean, I've been doing this a long time. We've had many opportunities to be in different churches or larger churches or other places, other ministries. 27 years, you know, that's a long time. It's over 27 now. Yeah, the goal is not that. The goal is to honor the Lord and to be truthful to his word and to give that to people. And if God, listen, how many of you can make corn grow? God says, no, it's not going to. How many of you can make a sheep have a lamb? Well, we can't save people either. But we can give them the gospel, and we can do it with faith and with hope and with compassion. And that's what we really need to be doing. God uses preaching, but then secondly, God uses preachers. Notice it. Isn't this interesting? Verse 26. Ye see your calling, brethren. He's talking to the whole church in Corinth. Very carnal church. But he's trying to reason with them and talking to them about how people get saved and what happened in their lives. And he says, ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's talking about them. He's talking about us. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble are called. God uses preachers, but he doesn't need popular preachers or impressive preachers or scholarly preachers. He doesn't need the wise or the mighty or the noble. What God needs, and he doesn't need many or a lot, what God needs is people who will surrender their lives, their heart, and their will to him, and then just do what he tells them to do. That's what he uses. Amazing. We can sometimes fall prey to this, and we think, well, I really am not really sure how to do something. Listen, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you know how to witness. You may not know how to do it well, but you know how to witness. Just tell them what happened. I mean, what? If you were asked to be a witness in a court of law and you observed somebody murdering someone and you were asked to come and give your testimony about that, would it be appropriate for you to say, well, I really don't know how to do that? Well, I'm really kind of unsure. What if they ask me a question? Well, I really am not certain that that's what I want to do. No, you just tell them what you saw and heard. You just tell them your experience. That's what a witness is. That's it. We just talk to people. Tell them why we love Jesus and how we met him and just talk to them. God confounds people by using the unexpected, verse 27 and verse 28. Watch this. But God, in contrast with the wise, the mighty, noble, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world for what? To confound the wise. God wants the purportedly, the apparently wise upper level of a culture to watch other people and be just confounded, just confused. Like, how do you do that? To confound the wise. And God hath chosen, watch this, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Never underestimate how much people are watching you and how much they're observing how you react to certain things. And you know, you say, well, I don't have a lot of money, or I don't have this much of a house, or I don't have this much education, or whatever you might think is would make you more mighty or wise. You think about that, and you can use that, or we could use that as an excuse, but you never know who's watching you, saying, wow, look at that marriage. Or look at those children. Or look at how calm. Or look at how humble. Or look at how whatever. People are watching us. People are desperate for answers. They won't admit it oftentimes. But they are. Verse 28. Not only the foolish to confound the wise and the weak to confound the mighty, but verse 28 says, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 29 declares to us that God will remove all rivals, remove them from our hearts, and he'll remove them ultimately where every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow, declaring the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice verse 30, and we'll finish. There's four things here that I want us to take a look at as God's children. Sometimes we get so beaten up, we get so negative, we feel so impotent or so unworthy or so unable or so whatever. Listen, look at these amazing things that the Bible says about you and me. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. We might not be so wise, we might not be so mighty, we might just be kind of base, we might just be kind of plain, we might be kind of backward or whatever we might be that the world would say, because you know you're not really kind of with it, you're kind of old fashioned or whatever it might be. But look, that's what they say. But this is what God did. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is what God does for his children. This is the only way that we can become his children. It's of God. And he makes Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Wisdom. God knows every single one of us perfectly at the very deepest level. And God takes us and makes us wise. That's what he's doing. He doesn't leave us as fools. He makes us wise. I don't mean he makes us intelligent. It's not that he gives us great scholarly ability necessarily. Some he does, but that's not the issue. It's how to do life. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom, the difference between wisdom and knowledge, it's easy to have knowledge. Well, maybe not easy, but it's possible to have knowledge but not be wise. Not know how to do it. We can know, okay, wives, you're supposed to be following and submitting to your husband. I know that. Well, that has nothing to do with whether you're doing it. How do you do that? Okay, well, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Okay, got it, could quote it, could tell you the reference, got, passed the quiz. Great. But that's knowledge. Wisdom is how do you come alongside a lady and have spiritual influence them to bring them along, to get them ready for their life. Wisdom is how to practice it, how to do it. That's wisdom. That's what God is doing in us. He's at work to do that. Wisdom. Look at this. Righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And we've been emphasizing righteousness. We went in a passage, if you're here this morning in the Sunday school hour, went over this passage in Romans chapter 10, the first four verses. Righteousness, 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 he keeps saying there. And the fact that these unsaved Jews are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And so they're working hard to be righteous, and they're working hard to become righteous. And that's commendable. It's just ignorant. And that's what he said. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the problem. We don't have that problem anymore. If you're a Christian, if Jesus is your Savior because God has worked in your heart and drawn you to himself and you have responded in faith and love and God has worked in your life, righteousness is not something that we work toward. Righteousness is something we work from. Righteousness is not something that we are doing the right things, always right. Absolute righteousness, perfect righteousness. It's not something that we are working to try to somehow become righteous. No, we live out the right things because God is working that in our lives, in Christ. And the third thing is sanctification. Not only does God make us wise and make us righteous, but watch this, God makes us holy. He removes our sin. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that battle? Do you have that struggle? Do you have that sense of disappointment and grief and burden when you blow it? Or do you have a dusty Bible and you never look at it? You take it or leave it with being in church or obeying God or confessing sin or forgiving someone else's sin or whatever, and just get into that downward spiral. Might not be saved, but if you are saved, that's a big problem. You're headed for some struggle there. God can remove our sin. God can change us. And then the last one, redemption. And he rescues us from destruction. He transforms us into his servants. He makes us his kids. We're no longer are we children of the devil, but we're children of God, washed in his blood. God uses saved sinners to tell lost sinners how to become saved sinners by trusting in Jesus Christ. We want to invite people to any activity we do. We want to be loving and kind and gracious to people. But in the end, I want, based on this text and many others, I want our church to be based on the heralding of the Word of God. Clear, bold, kind, gracious, definite, firm. This is not take it or leave it. It's take it or else. That's what God says, the preaching of the cross. So you pray for people to be saved, invite people to come with you, and seek to attend every service. Let's stand together. We'll pray.